There's something in every one of us, I think, that wants to stand up and applaud, right? Just that song stirs something up, I think, in each one of us, especially as Americans. But it really even goes deeper than that into our human nature, right? Jacob shared this song with me on Friday at about 5 o'clock when I was struggling on what in the heck I was going to talk about on Sunday. So we're on a little gap where I was given the opportunity to do any kind of one-hit wonder, which is bad for me because there's about 5,000 things that you could talk about. But Jacob brought this up, and I don't. Have you ever listened to the words? I can sing the words, but I've never listened to them. For what is a man at the end? For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows. I did it my way. Little known fact about this song is it is the most karaoke song in the world. Crazy. Because I think there's something, again, in the human spirit that transcends just the American secularism and individualism, but it goes to the human spirit of, by golly, I'm going to do it my way. In fact, it's so popular that if you sing it off key or not in the right ways, there are actually killings, so many killings, that they're actually called the My Way killings. You do not want to sing this song in the Philippines. It is a crazy deal. One bartender who had heard it enough that night decided to take matters into his own hands. Isn't that crazy? Absolutely insane. Jonathan has been talking about this culture that we live in and this postmodern shift that really we're on the tail ends of, where it's not like we're on the front wave of it, where we are living in a post-Christian culture. I remember about 10 or 15 years ago when we would talk about this and people would argue about it. People would push back. It really didn't have as much to do with age, I don't think. But I think now, 15 years later, there's a lot less pushback than there used to be. There was this denial of, no, I mean, we're really not shifting that much. And what do you mean? I mean, look at these churches who are booming and growing in Oklahoma City. Christianity is doing just fine. Well, there are places outside Oklahoma City, and I would even argue inside Oklahoma City, that aren't doing just fine. And just like some trends take a little while to get to the middle of the country, some trends take a little while to get to this country. And this post-Christian shift has been happening really for 100 or more years in other places, and we're seeing it take place today. And so really what he's encouraged over the last 2 weeks is for us not to resist it, not to try to pretend like it's not there, but really to embrace it. As followers of Jesus, we have a tremendous opportunity. I can tell you, as a coach, I would much rather have a player come in that is green and we can work with them from the start instead of coming in at 10, 11, 12 years old with lots of bad habits that now we have to fix. You and I have the opportunity to communicate with people who really have no foundation, no idea, and thus, hopefully, maybe, no bad habits. But we are, in fact, living in a culture, a my way culture. That part's not new. That part goes back to the garden, right? That we want to do this our way. And we in America tend to celebrate that quite a bit. In fact, if you follow the New York Times, there's a columnist there named David Brooks. I like him. He writes an opinion column. I agree with most of them. But he happened to write shortly after the commencement season. He wrote a column about really the sad sameness of commencement addresses. And really not just this year, but for years and likely decades of, and maybe even think back to your own commencement speech. You may not remember anything, but it probably said something about follow your dreams. Be who you want to be. Live your life to the fullest. Become the person that you want to be. Don't let somebody else make you. Common themes of commencement speeches. And it's somewhat sad because we celebrate and really push graduates on this path of individualism and self-assertion. Some even will couch this in religious terms and push towards, again, individualism. Don't forget that our Creator, and Brooks would agree in this column, says that the whole point of life isn't to find yourself. The point of life is actually to lose yourself. That's what our rabbi says, and that's what Brooks would even agree. That it's not found in the purpose of life isn't found in finding yourself. It is, in fact, found in losing yourself. And that much of this tension that we experience is that our pursuit of self-actualization is in direct contrast with the imago Dei that is in each one of us, the image of God that is in each of us. And what he would say is that this message that we continue to pass on from generation to generation actually leads to spiritual boredom. And at some point, we're going to have to talk about the stress, the tension that's created between what we're saying, what we're trying to push people towards, including ourselves, and again, this image of God that is within us. What is the image of God? What is the imago Dei? It's this triune God of love. Isn't it? That's the image of God that's in each and every one of us, this perfect relationship of love. That's the picture of the one true God or the Christian God, this triune God. It's very, very hard to explain, but inside that, you know you have perfect community, perfect relationship based on love. You've got lover and loved, it's the thing that describes them. And that's what we get invited into. And so when Adam and Eve are told this lie all the way back in the garden, that if you just do it your way, you can be like God. And never was there a time for Adam and Eve where they were more unlike God when they tried to be like God. Individualism. I'll do it my way. See, what is like God is to do it in relationship and community with Creator and creation, right? But they turned their back on God and they said, no, I'll do it my way. Created tension in their life. They created tension for you and I. They created tension not just for themselves, but between themselves, right? And we still have that in our marriage relationships today. There's supposed to be a covenant of love, self-sacrificial love. But in marriages all the time, it turns from covenant to contract, and I'll do this for you if you do this for me. It goes all the way back to the garden. It goes really all the way to the heart of this song. I'll do it my way. So there are two paths, I think, that lead down this my way highway, if you will. One is just simple rebellion, and we see that all throughout Scripture. So Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord," which we talked about just a few weeks ago, "is the beginning of knowledge. A fool despises wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 10:23, "Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding." Psalms 14, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds." There are many reasons for this rebellion, this kind of flipping off of God, turning your back on God, or even not acknowledging there is a God. Sometimes it could be naivety. Sometimes it could be hurt and pain. Sometimes it's just this arrogance of, you know what, I don't want to be told what to do. I want to do what I want to do. I want to say what I want to say. I want to say what I feel and not the words of one who kneels. The likelihood, honestly, of that kind of rebellion being in this room today, the percentages are probably pretty small. But I would say to the maybe one or two of you where that is the case, where rebellion is in your heart and you maybe don't physically do it but really want to kind of tell God he's number one, if that rebellion is in your heart, I'm glad you're here. Because it takes a lot of courage to be here. And I would just con- ask that you would continue to explore the God of the Bible. I think you'll be pleasantly surprised. Over years in ministry, I've had lots of people say, I don't believe in God. Tell me what kind of God you don't believe in, because I probably don't either. And then just listen. If you think that God is one of arrogance and cruel, and He sets up there and is just controlling and manipulating every circumstance, and is like, I'll let that one be raped, but not that one be raped, which some actually believe, we don't believe in that God here. If you believe that God maybe just got this thing started in motion and then went off to do something else, good news. Keep coming. Keep listening. Keep exploring. Keep asking questions, because we don't believe in that God either. So there is this rebellion. Shake your fist at God. There is the complete push Him out of your brain. Don't even acknowledge Him. That kind of rebellion. That I think we hear in the words of that song, right? I'll do what I have to do. I ate it up. I spit it out. I faced it all. I stood tall and did it my way. There's that. Leave me alone. I'll do it my way. And then there's a more subtle version that I think is much more prevalent inside the church walls. And where the percentage may be few on the first, I think it may be greater in this second. And that is, there's this field in psychology that's called habituation. Anybody heard of that? Few of you psych majors. Habituation, simple definition, the tendency of an organism to stop noticing or responding to something that's been in its environment for a prolonged period of time. It just doesn't notice after a while. Maybe there's a new sound, you work in a new office, and click, 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 and it drives you crazy for the first day or week, but pretty soon you stop responding to that impulse. That's habituation. Start maybe wearing a watch for the first time or any kind of piece of jewelry, and it's like you feel it all the time. But, and you know, I wear one every day, and unless I look down at it, I don't even notice that it's there. That's habituation. Somebody maybe has moved into a new house, and in walking through before you bought the house, you're like, okay, we want to change that, we want to change this, this door squeaks, we need to do this. Anybody move into a new house fairly recently, last year or two? Did you make a list? Still got that list? Yep, me too. As I was writing some of these words, I'm sitting upstairs in our kind of play area that is also part of Alicia's office, and the ceilings were too tall for us to do some of the edging. We just rolled up the wall and rolled the ceiling, and then there's this gap right along the edges. It's been there for 2.5 years. Just learned that we could live with it, right? Just for really even didn't notice it until last night. Now it'll drive me crazy for another couple weeks. That's habituation. And it's a powerful force. And it doesn't just happen with where we live or what we wear. Habituation is a very powerful force in the church today. The church at large, the Big C Universal Church. Habituation can certainly be a powerful force in this church. And it's something that you and I, follower of Jesus or not follower of Jesus, really have to face every single day. And it goes generally something like this. One day, you hear about the awe of God and the wondrous story of the cross, and you are completely overwhelmed. You hear about grace and unconditional love and mercy, and you hear about Jesus and all He did for you, and you're like, oh my gosh. Somebody like me, He would do that for? Yeah, somebody like you. And you get introduced to His church, whether it's a big church or maybe just your little small church of friends who accept you for who you are, who make you a better person because you're with them, who challenge you, keep you accountable. And you're in awe of deep friendships like that who care enough about you to tell you the truth. You realize that the Holy Spirit lives in you and that He actually gives you gifts that are needed in His church. And you're completely overwhelmed. But then over time, you stop being overwhelmed. You get used to the fact that your sins are forgiven. And you don't really even notice or acknowledge that God is in you and at work all around you all the time. We become accustomed to the fact that we have the Bible, God's Word, maybe in each room of the house. And for many of us, we carry it around wherever we go on our phones. And we just get used to that fact, spend little time actually studying and reading it. We get used to the fact that we have church on Sunday mornings, and, you know, we'll just go every other week, or, you know, we'll catch that next month. I'll podcast. We just get used to it. And what was once the wonder of salvation becomes like the watch on our wrist. It's still there. But for long periods of time, we don't even notice it. And just like the wonder of salvation, it's also possible for us to get used to the fact that we have sin in our lives. You've seen this maybe in other people because it's generally easier to see in other people instead of ourselves, thus blind spots. So we see it in other people that they make a commitment to trade their way in for His way. They submit and surrender to Jesus Christ as forgiver and leader. And there's just something in them that recognizes, just like every person in the Bible who saw Jesus basically falls on their face and they're like, I need to change. Peter catches a whole bunch of fish, and instead of celebrating going, the catch of my life, I'm going to be famous, I'm going to be on the front page of the paper, he falls on his face and begins to repent. And maybe that was you, or maybe that was your friend who you remember, they fell on their face and there was just these things in their life, there are things in this house that are going to have to change, that are in need of repair. That if this is going to be the place where Jesus lives who died for me, there's this list of things that are going to have to change. Some of you still have that list. And you just got used to the fact that you can live with that sin, that area in your life. It's a dangerous thing that can happen to each one of us when we get used to sin and spiritual mediocrity. And that hum of my way becomes this loud chorus, and we didn't even know how we got there. We're a Christian, we read, we pray, but the chorus of our life is still, I'm going to do it my way. Well, how do we shift back? Because the truth is, it's a kind of a cyclical thing. If you've been a Christian for a while, there are times where you do really good and submit on a daily basis to King Jesus, and there are other times it's like, King who? So what do you do in those instances? And the Bible is, I think, pretty clear throughout Scripture. When God would show up, what would He tell the nation of Israel to do? What's the first thing when they crossed over the Jordan River? What's the first thing He told them to do? Anyone? Build what? An altar, okay? Build an altar. Why? So you don't forget. So you remember. When, I think it was the church of Ephesus, just humor me, assume it was, but or Laodicea, when they'd forsaken the first love, what did He say? He said, remember, repent, and then redo what you used to do, right? Remember. And so today, just for a few minutes, I want us to remember. I want us to maybe be stirred up to the wonder and awe of God. Remember how stinking big and incredible and amazing He is. Dr. Birdwell, a friend of Todd and I's, we got to talking about stars one time. I don't even know how it came up, but he got us a book. Did he get you one too? The Universe in 365 Days. It's a calendar. It's not necessarily it's a beautiful book. I would encourage you to get it if they still make it. Hardbound book, beautiful images, one for each day. Not a Christian book, but you can't look at that and deny God's existence. And so that was kind of the first thing that kind of got me geeked up about stars. And then we were at Jonathan reminded me today, it was Nashville at an international youth convention. A guy named Louis Giglio spoke, and he showed some pictures of stars. I'll show a few of the ones that he did. I think even about 6 years ago, if I remember right, I showed some images of stars, so I changed it up a little bit, and I'll introduce you to some of maybe our my favorite ones. But we'll start with an easy one. First slide is our sun. our sons, 93 million miles away, 93 million miles away. Little context that I think will be helpful to remember. This is going to get so mind-blowing that I don't have great visuals. If I wouldn't have written this last night, I would have called Randy, who's got a good little visual that he used with elementary kids. I was hoping he'd be here today. I would ask him from the stage. But I'm going to give it my best shot. 93 million miles away. Context, Oklahoma, I-40. You know, I think the number of miles across I-40 in the state of Oklahoma, 331 miles. Okay, seems like kind of a long ways. If you go from the westernmost tip of San Francisco to the easternmost tip of Maine, that's 3,432 miles. Okay, Africa is longer than it is wider, so you got 4,500 miles long by about 4,000 miles wide, and we're talking about 93 million miles is our sun. Yet the intensity is so hot and the sun and the light travels so fast coming from the sun that it only takes 8 minutes to travel that 93 million miles before it warms up our face or causes us to look away. Amazing. The intensity in this sun, so much so that it's like a billion, and I still can't comprehend billions, but a billion nuclear bombs going off every second in our sun. That's what it's like, the intensity. Unbelievable. God made that. And it's just an average run-of-the-mill star in his universe. Next slide. We're going to go 600 light years out, okay? Light years. Well, light travels fast, right? So 186,000 miles a second, that's how fast light travels. 186,000 miles a second, that's 7.5 times, if we started right here in Skyline, Oklahoma City, and wrapped around 7.5 times. And then God wants to transform us like a butterfly. Seven and a half times around the world, 1 second. You do that for a year. That's a light year. That's basically almost six trillion miles is a light year. Okay, so we're going to go 600 of those out. And there is this sun that you can see up in the upper left corner. That's Betelgeuse. And by the way, how many Earths do you think that it takes to make up our sun? Just somebody guess. Somebody a little lower than that. Five? Did I hear five? Who may take the overs on five? 3.6 Earths to make up our sun. Very, very close. 31,000. 31,000 Earths make up our sun. 1,000 of our suns makes up Betelgeuse.
Do you mean like
the size? The size. Diameter. And mind-blowing. Okay, so if you notice, if we were to take Betelgeuse and we were to put it into our universe, the Earth's orbit, it would be much, much bigger than that. In fact, it's actually bigger than the size of Jupiter's orbit. Just that one star alone, this is a mega freaking star. Okay, so let's go out a little bit further. So this is going to be 2,000 light years away. Again, that's 2,000 times nearly 6 trillion miles. Then you're going to get this. This is a ring nebula. Isn't that beautiful? That may be my favorite until we get to the next one. This one is 1 light year across. 1 light year across. So it's roughly 6 trillion miles, about the size of our national debt, about that far across. Okay, next slide. This is the spiral graph nebula. Anybody ever have one of those little spiral graphs when you were young? God made this with one of those really big ones. It's huge, humongous, still 2,000 light years away. What a nebula is, you'll hear this, several of these are nebulas. They're just simply gases and dust of something that's dying. That's all it is. And it's been dying for a long time, and several thousand years more, it won't look like that. And this is only, that's only about a third of a light year across there, which is, you know, puny 2 trillion miles. Okay, next. Next is the Cone Nebula. That is a beautiful picture. So that's not a painting. That's actually a picture from a telescope. And let me give you the dimensions of this thing. This thing is 7 light years tall. So just this bottom thing is 7 light years tall and about 2.5 light years across. This is where stars are made. That makes me want to cry too. It's really, really hard to explain, but it takes you back to Psalms 19 that says, "The heavens are telling the story of God, and His expanse tells the works of His hands." Right? Psalms 19. Phenomenal. We sometimes worry. I know I have been. There's some things at our work that stresses me out just a little bit. And we wonder, man, is God really going to be able to show up? Is God going to be able to take care of us? We just haven't looked up enough, right? So we'll look at a few more. Okay, going out a little bit further. We're going out 3,000 light years now. This next one, this is the Cat's Eye Nebula. I think this one may be my favorite until we get to the next one. This one is 400 times the size of the Milky Way. Just this nebula. 400 of our Milky Ways. That's how big this nebula is out there. And God made that. Next slide. This one is called the Eskimo Nebula. Kind of looks like the parka of an Eskimo or maybe a lion. This thing is awesome because inside this alone, there are winds. I don't know how we measure this, but there are winds that measure almost 1,000,000 miles per hour. 932,000 miles an hour is how fast the wind blows inside that nebula. Unbelievable. Next. See the Hourglass Nebula? Not sure why they call it that. That was a joke. But God made that. And we sometimes get impressed with the Devon Tower. And God made that. And it's just floating out there some 3,500 light years away. 3,500 times roughly 7 trillion, 6 trillion, 6 trillion miles. And it's just floating out there. And next one. This is a spiral galaxy. Again, fairly appropriately named. It floats around much like our Milky Way does. And it is, somebody says that there's over a billion stars in there. I'm not sure who counts that, but they clearly need a hobby. Beautiful. Much like ours. This one, I can't. This is insane. It's 30, I don't know how they come up with this. It's 30 million light years away. That's 30 million light years away. Okay? At some point, they have to start making this stuff up. But 30 million times roughly 6 trillion, that's a long, long ways away. And what's interesting is the USA Today, when they got this picture, and this was several years ago, but when they got this picture, there was a caption in the USA Today that says, "Scientists calibrate telescope in record time." Woohoo! Good for us. New caption. God made that. God made that. And it's just floating around out there, and He's like, build a bigger telescope. You know, if you're impressed with what's 30 million light years away, wait till you get a big one and see what's 50. It's going to be incredible. Last couple. This one, this one's incredible. It's 50 million light years away, supposedly. And this is 2,000 light years tall. Those little blasts in the cutout, those are 2,000 light years tall. And the width of this thing is 70,000 times 6 trillion light years. I mean, these things, we can't even fathom it. The next one is the most incredible one. No words can even describe the next one. He made it all. He named the stars, knows every one of them by name. And He knows your name. And He knows the number of hairs on your head. And He loves you. And He invites you into community with the triune God of love. The God who created all of that wants to be your God. He is the way. And one day, whether you want to kneel or not want to kneel, you're going to kneel. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess He's God. Romans 12, I appeal to you. Paul says this to you, to all of us. I say that with everything I got in me, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to that God, the God who created all of that. James 4, submit yourselves to that God and resist the devil, and he's going to flee from you. 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is a temple of that God? The Holy Spirit of that God wants to live inside you. Your body, you're carrying around Him as a temple, whom you have from God the Father, that God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Yeah, the Son of that God. Who is that God? So glorify that God in all you do. So who are we to for a day, an hour, even a minute, say to that God, no thanks, I'll do it my way. No matter what tune you sing, no matter the song of your life story, we're going to fall at the feet of Jesus one day. And that can either be in terror that, uh-oh, or it can be a little still terror, but oh my goodness, in just a minute I'm going to get to go hug Him. So we're going to close our service by not singing a song of individualism. We're going to sing a song of community. And you guys can come on up. We're going to sing a song together. We're going to sing as one, which is the name of the song. We're going to sing as His children. The God who created all of those stars, all of those nebulas, knows them by name, calls us His children. And we're just going to acknowledge His glory, and we're going to be baffled by the fact that He hears us even now. That while watching out over all these millions and millions and millions and millions of light years, He knows exactly what's going on in your heart right now, today. And He calls you to surrender. Not to surrender to a God of wrath, but to surrender to a God of love who wants to invite you into that. So that you get so wrapped up in it that others are drawn to you by that same love. So we encourage you, don't do life your way. Don't waste a minute doing it your way. Let's do it His way. And so whether it's during the first song or during the second song, you're going to have the opportunity to submit again, which is all we have to submit, right? You can't submit the past that already happened. You can't submit the future. It's not happened yet. But what you can submit is the here and now. And guess what? In just a second, you'll be able to submit that. And that's what it means to live a life committed to Jesus. Continual submission to God the Father.